the preparation he's making for us that's totally undeserving, but what joy, what blessing to look forward to. Makes me anxious for heaven. Even so, come Lord Jesus, right? That'll be a blessing. Well, join me tonight in Acts chapter 6 as we've come to the final message, although I anticipate we're not done tonight, of the whole series on Luke's theology of church planting and answering the 8 questions that we've had. This is the 8th of the 8 questions about church planting from the book of Acts, and I hope this has been a good study. Now, tonight's study in particular, the question is, what does the church planter do? What's his job description? Is there material in the book of Acts that would help us understand what he's supposed to be about? And the reality is, we walk through this, you're going to see there's plenty of material, like I said, we're not going to get done tonight. Much of that application is for anybody in church ministry. Can I put it that way? When a church starts, that practice and those routines, that ministry should really be what's going on throughout the rest of the life of the church. So though our focus and attention is on a church planter, and as Lord willing, one day we as a church would be engaged, involved in planting a church, helping that church planter and his team to get out and do the work. We want them to do the work that God has called them to do, not get distracted, all those things. The reality is we all should be doing this. The application is for all of us. I think there's more direct application to us than some of the other points on church planting as we walk through this part. So, in a sense, sit up, pay attention as best you can. I know this is more of a teaching style than a preaching style through this series, and yet I hope this is profitable for us in the work of the ministry that all of us do in the church. So we're in Acts chapter 6 tonight. A number of character qualities that fit, or job descriptions, I should really say, work that the church planter is to do. And here's the first point. So I'll give you the explanation after we give the point. The church planter must maintain his focus and practice on his main ministry responsibilities. He's not, and what are they? Well, this passage points them out for us. But he's not to get distracted from that. So in Acts chapter 6, we come to that section. Again, we've seen it several times. This is the choosing of the first deacons. The word deacon is not used here directly. It's used as a verb. So it is used directly in that sense. We do it a little bit in English where we make, a noun turn into a verb. All right, I'm texting. We didn't used to say that. Did you know that? Do you remember that? It was a text. You know, I read a text of scripture, and now I'm texting. Anyway, so the same thing happens here. They're deaconing, okay? Essentially is what they're doing. The deacons, there was ministry that needed to be done. Widows were being neglected. They said, we need to have some spiritual men to take care of that responsibility. And why? Well, because the apostle said, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually, this is their work, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, in their capacity as leading the church and pastoral ministry and feeding the flock, they said, we've got to stay where we're supposed to stay. They could. There's apostles at that point, including Matthias that was chosen, 12 of them. 12 guys could get a lot of work done, help a lot of widows. Are they being self-centered and not hospitable? No, not at all. They must maintain the work that God has called them to do. Not everyone should be preaching. Those in pastoral roles are called to do that, to feed the flock. And so when you come to the work of church ministry, and here's young church, the apostles, if I can put it this way, demonstrate church planting principles for us. They're the church planters of the Church of Jerusalem. They're saying, wait a second, we've got to maintain what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be teaching God's word, praying continually for the flock, caring for the spiritual needs of the flock. If we get sidetracked doing a good thing, but not our thing, we're going to diminish the work of the ministry. A church planner has multitudinous demands on him. If you stop and think of it for a minute, let's say that they're renting a building and they have a handful of people coming, and who sets up the building, who makes sure that all the bulletins are printed, the numerous things that are happening, okay, and then you've got through the week, you've got to deal with all the bills that are being paid. Who does that? I don't have a treasurer. Well, the mother church model might help answer some of those questions, but the reality is there's so many demands, and then the church starts growing. And, you know, you've got family after family after family, and it's like, do I need to have home Bible studies with all these people? Well, if he does, he doesn't have any time to prepare the message, the meat for Sunday. So he needs to be careful to keep his focus on the right things and have others give him a hand with the others. That means at times, let me put it this way. So when my dad was planting a church, dad would lead the singing, dad would teach Sunday school. The church started growing, and what do? Well, we grabbed some other folks. I became a Sunday school teacher as a high school student. I had the boys' class. I'm going to tell you, I didn't do as good of a job as if dad had taught the class at that time. Why? Well, I was young in the faith, still growing in the Lord, but it was something I could do. So the quality may not have been as good, but it was still getting accomplished. And the Lord was growing me through that process. I look back and I'm so grateful for all those opportunities that were preparing me for my full-time work one day down the road. I became the church pianist as a high schooler. My sister could play, but I was further along, so I got stuck. Well, you say, well, that's fine. Pastor, you do fine. Well, no, you're hearing me at, 58, not at 14, all right, or 13. Lots of growth. That meant we're going to take up an offering. That meant the pianist had to come up with an offertory every Sunday because there was not a bunch of other musicians in the church. Talk about keeping your... I get nervous playing the piano. You might not think so, but I do. Still to this day, all right? It's like, Lord, help these fingers to work right. Okay. Well, and then you're the only guy. So they're collecting the offering, and you're the only thing making noise. You know what happens to the fingers then? They seize up. Anyways, it's how many chords can you play in one wrong spot? Anyway, they say... But that meant that dad didn't have to do it because he was focused on the preaching. And that's really important. A church planter, it's so easy to get... And then, say a building comes available, and you have a building that you purchase, and then there's all these repairs that need to be done. And it's easy for that church planter to spend hours and hours and hours of his week doing good things, but not taking time for the best thing. If he doesn't feed the flock is going to starve. At least be weak. I put it this way. Here's just my Anderson words, all right? Better a well-preached message than a fancy evangelism brochure. Now, outreach is critical. If he's not reaching people, the church is not going to grow. But he's called to preach. So the church planner must maintain his focus and his practice on his main ministry responsibilities, taking the time to lock in and block out for that. Now, let's run to chapter 9, another job description of the church planner. By the way, maybe application from that first point. Folks, you're lifting my hands and the hands of Pastor Caleb, Pastor Rod, by the multitudinous things that you do around here. Keep it up. Thank you. Your ministry is as critical to the well-being and flourishing of this church as the pastor's ministry, and that's really important. So in chapter 9, I'm looking at, so this is the conversion of Saul and then the following up of what's happening in Saul, who's going to become Paul eventually. Look down at verse number 27, all right? Verse 26, why don't we start there? When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They thought this was a hoax. They thought, oh, he's playing a ploy here. He's acting like he's one of us. He's going to get inside and then he's going to throw us all in jail, all right? And they're like, ah. And in their defense, Saul's life up to this point had been as an enemy of the church, all right? Barnabas, and we studied him, verse 27. Remember the son of consolation. He was the one that was willing to take the risk to serve and minister to even the outcasts or the potential enemies. And he does it over and over again as we walk through the book of Acts. So, but Barnabas took Saul, and brought him to the apostles. And he, that is Barnabas, declared unto them how he, Paul, Saul, had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly, notice that word, at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. Verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. He is really following verse 29 in the footsteps of Stephen. Back in chapter 7, chosen as a deacon in chapter 6, Stephen preaches. God gives him the ability to actually perform miracles. People get mad. Why? Because Stephen was boldly declaring the word of God. A second job description of the church planter. The work of making disciples requires boldness on the part of God's servants. Saul here was boldly declaring the word of God, even at risk of his own life. And the term here, the term boldly, emphasizes that he was preaching openly without hesitation or reservation. In fact, that word, boldly, it's used 7 times in the book of Acts. It's a term that is used to describe Paul and Barnabas's preaching. They were open. And stop and consider, they faced persecution. Lystra, Derbe, Philippi. But they were bold in the preaching. If a church is going to get going, the church planter and his team can't hide their Christianity. And in fact, they need to boldly declare it, publicly and privately. May we be that type of witness too. Folks don't come to Jesus Christ by osmosis. You might say, well, God bless you. Well, I just gave a witness for Christ. That's not really the gospel, all right? I'm glad you're acknowledging God, no problem with that. But there comes a point where you have to confront them with the gospel. Tell them the truth. They don't, if they've never had acquaintance with the word of God, they don't know. And they have to have somebody be willing to boldly declare, to come alongside and say, do you know how to get to heaven? Do you know who God is? Do you know who Jesus is? And be willing to actually ask those questions. We live in very much a society that's fleeing from Christianity in every way. Generations now that are really pagan in their theology, away from Jesus Christ. Well, what do I do about that? Do what Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, do what they did. Well, they might not like me. Well, yeah, okay, they didn't like Paul and Barnabas either. But people got saved, and the church grew. May we, if ever we have the privilege and opportunity to help plant another church, and we come alongside that church planter, let us be bold in our witness. Knocking on doors, sharing the gospel, may we be found faithful to that. So, the work of disciple making, starting with evangelism, growing in the Lord, takes boldness. As we come down to the end of the chapter, verse 32, we see the work of the ministry flips over to Peter here, the attention turned to Peter. And then he ends up in Joppa, and he's serving the Lord there, and that's where, remember, in chapter 10, Cornelius, the angel comes to Cornelius, and the angel says, send to Joppa, to Peter, he's staying with Simon the tanner, and ask him to come back to you, because he's going to give you the words of the life, all right, words of salvation. So Peter, remember, in chapter 10, has that vision, the sheet, all right, let down from heaven, from the four corners, and there's all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. God says to Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I've never let anything unclean. And he says, what God has made clean, don't you call unclean, all right? Don't you call common. Peter's scratching his head. What's God trying to teach me? Well, then these three guys show up at the gate, and the Spirit says to Peter, go with them, nothing doubting. I've sent them. And so we come down, and Peter is so astounded. It's like, this is a whole new way of thinking about ministry. They had always just gone to the Jews, God's people. And now God was thrusting Peter out. They'd kind of been parked in Jerusalem, done some little outskirt works, but always to the Jews. And here was the time that God says, you need to get going to the Gentiles. I love the world, not just the Jews. And it's such a change of mindset for Peter that when he comes to Cornelius' house, one of the first things he talks about was this vision that God gave him. And he's saying, folks, as a Jew, I'm really not supposed to be here. This is not kosher, okay? All right, I'm being unclean here. According to our laws, not the Old Testament, but according to our laws, I'm being defiled here. But, all right, so look at down in verse 34 of chapter 10, all right? I'm giving you the clues before we get there. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't pick and choose. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, we won't park here long, but obviously Cornelius at this point was not saved. And yet, Cornelius was striving to work righteousness and fear God. It was the beginnings of his coming to Christ. Let me just say this. Folks, in our work of evangelism and reaching people for the Lord, the general rule, not the exception, the general rule is it is a process in bringing them to Christ. Very few of us get saved the first time we hear the gospel and it all clicks. So don't be discouraged in your evangelism when you share the gospel and it's like you're making them think but they don't accept. Fine, it's okay. If they heard you, we've taken a step, right? They're not saying no right now. Praise God. And then the next, and then they start asking questions. Well, what about this? And their mind is starting to wrap around the truth. So they will often come to acknowledging that there's a God before they acknowledge that there's a Savior. And they start seeing that, wait a second, I'm a sinner. And that means I can't gain heaven. That's a process. And that's essentially what's going on in Cornelius' life. Cornelius was fearing God, trying to do what was right, understanding the Old Testament to some level. And God says, I'm going to help this guy. And as we've noted before, why didn't the angel share the gospel? It wasn't the angel's job. That was outside of his purview. Who did God give the privilege and opportunity to tell others about Christ? You and I. That's why I said, send for Peter, and Peter will tell you. Don't, Christian, forsake your responsibility to tell others about Christ. But do know that it's going to take some time in the process. And here, this is the neat thing about this, is Peter is totally out of his comfort zone. He's in a house of Gentiles. This may have been the first time. Woo. So here's the principle, all right? Here's the principle from chapter 10. The church planter must be willing to step outside of his cultural comfort zone as he does the work of evangelism and discipleship. I'm glad. I have not ever directly been a church planter. I've been my father's helper. I've been in churches where I've helped 3, 4, 5 churches get started as I've been on staff with churches, but not the church planter. But in my own ministry, it was a shock. Maybe that's probably just the best way to put it. When God parked me in Detroit, Michigan. I grew up Colorado in the mountains, Wisconsin in farmland, Pennsylvania, even when the first ministry I was at in Pennsylvania, it's rural area, Pennsylvania Dutch, Amish, Mennonite country, not lots of people. We had, of course, Hershey. Two of my kids were born in Hershey. Did you know that? My chocolate kids. Anyways. Okay. And then God sends me to Detroit with these urbanites. And I'm grateful. We were literally reaching a mixed multitude. Now we had a large black community right down the road from us, and that was where we were ministering. And their culture is different than ours. We had Italians, and they're different too. And then there was Polish, and they're a little different too. And then we had union workers. And okay. Now, so you're starting to see there's this mixed multitude. Now, do every one of them need the Lord? They do. And if I can be blunt, I'm a country bumpkin. And God calls me to reach and minister to those people. And how in the world am I going to do that? Talk about stepping up. Okay, folks, I can admit now, there were times where I went teen calling carrying a sidearm. Because I didn't know what I was getting myself into. I had permission, I had the right to do it. And there were times I'd go pick up people at the airport, and I was protecting myself all the way. You went through the darkest, and I'm talking about sinful, most sinful sections of Detroit at times. That was out of my norm. I mean, for my kids, my older kids, they grew up, that's where they grew up. They don't think twice about it. There are times like, guys, you know, you probably should lock the car door. Oh, Dad. and yet, that's where God placed me. And to God's glory, there were some things accomplished. And there actually came a point, I think the teens actually even liked me a little bit. I was always weird. Sorry, that'll be the way I am the rest of my life. Forgive me, all right? But there was that ministry opportunity that was immense, and so the youth group grew. We were reaching hundreds for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's God's work. But if I had said, I'm just going to only reach where I'm comfortable, it would never happened. And we all must. God, I think at times, what you do in those situations is you don't try to, it's like you can't necessarily directly relate in contact. But where is the point of contact? Jesus Christ. They're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Oh, I know how this works. I need a Savior. So do they. Their sin may be different than my sin, but it's okay. They need to get saved and they get saved the same way I get saved. Okay? And it's that point of contact. In fact, I will tell you that God, over the years, I realized, don't be ashamed of being a pumpkin, country bumpkin. Use it to be a blessing. So we did mission trips, and I'd take these kids back to rural areas, and they were like totally out of their norm. Well, you know what happened on that? All of a sudden, I'm getting spiritual questions on the mission trip, and they're getting a heart for people no matter where they live and who they are. And they're serving the Lord, and then you come back to the youth group, and their eyes begin to become open to all that's around us in Detroit. And they have a burden for lost souls. So we were having Christian school kids loving and striving to minister to the public school kids, no matter the color of the skin. It didn't matter. There was a unity and love. Anyways, that's how a church grows. And often, I think God in his delight, because I was utterly dependent upon the Lord in those situations. It wasn't of me to reach those young people for the Lord. I didn't have the skills and ability. I didn't connect. I'm weird to them. And yet God would use a dependent servant to reach souls. Now, that's true for all of us. Let me challenge you. You say, this person at work, maybe we just don't connect. That does not excuse you from reaching them with the gospel. It could be your dissimilarity that is actually to the tool that God uses to reach that. Just like Peter said, I don't belong here in this house. This is totally out of my purview. But God sent me, and so I came. Aren't you glad that Peter obeyed? We sit here tonight because Peter obeyed. The gospel came to us through Cornelius. All right, there we go. So may God help us. Let's go on to chapter 13. Chapter 13. And this is obviously the start of the missionary journeys. Paul and Barnabas, I apologize, in the first missionary journey. And here's the principle I want you to see, and then I'll read a couple verses. The church planter should be actively engaged in developing more church planters. It's a look at the team concept that the book of Acts talks about everywhere they go. There's always a group of folks. It was very seldom that, you see Philip by himself, God designed for a brief moment. But from the beginning of the book all the way through, it was always a group of men starting and doing the work. And so when, verse 2 here of chapter 13, when God calls a couple of men to go out to work, it's a couple, two men. And as they ministered to the Lord, verse 2, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work, when do I call them? Go down to verse 13. Now when Paul and his company, so this is not just Paul and Barnabas now, so they're on the missionary journey, unbeknownst to us, but now we just discover that he's got a group of people with him. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So we discover that one of the company was John Mark. Now, there was some contention over that later on in chapter 15, but we know ultimately that John became useful even to Paul for the work of the ministry. Here's maybe the broader principle that maybe you and I can connect to. So a church planter, yes, should do everything he can to bring young men along the way to help grow them in the work of the ministry. We've talked about it. I do that. I'm doing that with Pastor Caleb. I have a biblical responsibility to reproduce my pastoral ministry in somebody else. Heaven forbid that I keel over tonight and die, all right? I don't plan to. None of us usually do that, all right? Okay. But what would happen if I do? Would Heritage Baptist Church continue? Well, I'm not saying he'd become the next pastor. Don't misunderstand. But aren't you glad that we have people that are in place that the work of the ministry could go forward? My father's here. Dr. Potter's here. Men of the ministry that we could immediately, and that's God's design. That's not just happenstance. And if I'm going to be a faithful pastor, I'm going to be looking to the future always to help prepare someone to take my place. It could be, if Pastor Caleb would grow up, 40 years down the road, we call him to be the pastor here. All right? Okay, we could have some fun, but that's the reality. You understand that? I have the same thing happens at church planter. It's demonstrated here over and over again in Paul's missionary work. He always had a group of men. So that we find out later, Paul's writing to Timothy. He had sent them to churches to help. Titus was sent to churches to help. All right, how did they learn the work of the ministry? Because they were under the Apostle Paul, the church planner, planting churches. They knew how to do it. Folks, I am not that smart. How is it that I could step in from being an assistant pastor for 20 years and lead this flock? Some of it is because I had a wonderful couple of mentors that taught me the ropes. So when I came to this church, it wasn't the first time I ever led or sat in a deacon's meeting. I kind of knew the routine already. I hope that's beneficial to you guys, all right? Does that make sense? It wasn't a scary proposition. Now, if you're thinking with me, sometimes we send young men out into the ministry and they have no experience. And they struggle. Now, can I say that's always against God's will? I'm not going to say that. God, in his designs and purposes, does different things with different people. But the book of Acts points to having us mentor, grow, work people in the work of the ministry so that then when they step into a leadership role, if I can put it in our American English vernacular, they're not green behind the ears. They don't make stupid mistakes because they've not known how to do it. And so may God help us as we get behind a church planner. It could be that church planner will come here, be on staff for some years. You say, well, don't they need to get the church planted? I would much rather we wait and make sure that they're ready to go for the work than to thrust them out too early. And there's failure all along the way there. Or hearts that are ruined, people's lives that are messed up because the guy just didn't know how to do it right. Make sense? So really important. God sends them out by teams to do the work. I could put it this way. And now, it's talking about the work of the ministry. Many hands make light work, right? It helps. It helps to have other people involved. So no wonder Barnabas, Saul, others entered into the work. I could also put it this way. I'm going to change that phrase a little bit. Instead of many hands make light work, many hands accomplish much work. If there are four or five going out to the marketplace, reaching people for Christ, not just one, chances are, math would tell us, there's going to be more people reached. If you go door knocking, And you're the only one trying to tell people, hey, we've got a new church started here. We'd love to have you come. One guy can only do one guy's work, even if he's fast, even if he runs between doors, okay? How much better to have a group of people doing that work? One of the joys from this past a week ago when we were with Daniel and Timbrel, I'm going to try not to cry because it's very precious to my heart, but his pastor came up to me. They're really engaged in a church plant, COVID has done a mess to the thing. In past years, they've reached a lot of students. Boston, I don't know, there's like 100 universities in Boston. So there's a lot of student ministry they can be involved in. And when Daniel Timber went out there initially, that's where they thought they would do a lot of their work. Their first apartment was right by Northeastern University, all right? Right downtown Boston area. But as you hit COVID, it really just messed that up in the sense of students weren't coming. People were going back to their home countries because they weren't sure they were able to get back in. So it just really changed some of the dynamic. The church numbers shrunk a little bit. But praise God, Daniel and Timbrel stayed faithful. And then the pastor came up to me. He said, Pastor, he's talking to me. I want you to know how grateful I am for Daniel and Timbrel. They're lifting our hands in the work. Daniel meets with Pastor, I think, once a week, just to talk about life and ministry, and that pastor has been through the ringer in some respects, and to have someone in his church family that's just coming alongside being his friend and being encouraged, and Dan and Timbrel are, in every way they can be, in the work of the ministry, striving to reach souls for Christ, helping disciple people. It rejoiced my heart to hear that of my son. But I rejoice with that pastor because I know what it's like to be alone, but I also know what it's like to have other hands to lift your hands. And that's a joy and delight. Let's lift each other's hand in the work of the ministry. Let me encourage you, just a simple practical outgrowth of this. You have people that you're trying to reach in your neighborhood and your family. Why don't you ask someone to pray with you about it? That can be a great encouragement. Wednesday nights when you gather for prayer, you know, we take prayer requests as a church family, and we can share them publicly, but you get together with whoever you're praying with. That's why sometimes I encourage you, hey, you can pray with your husband or wife anytime. Why don't you pray with somebody else here? Get connected with somebody else. And then whoever's praying with me, they know the routine probably. Hey, anything else we need to pray about? And sure enough, you usually get another couple of prayer requests, and those are often really dear to the heart of that person, that they wouldn't necessarily share publicly, but it's still a burden. Well, you come alongside and help. You lift their hands, and that gives them strength for the work of the ministry. When I was farming, and you're around the world all day, the different farmers I worked for weren't saved except for the first one, you feel like you're dirty. You ever get that way? It's like you got bad music around you. You got swearing around you. You don't have anybody that thinks about the Lord, really. I couldn't wait to get to church on Wednesday nights. Haying season. And you're working as long as the sun's up and the weather's dry, you got to get hay in. And so there were times I would show up after church started looking a different color than I am now because I was so dirty from the hay. And it's like, but I just longed to be there, just so I could have a few moments of fellowship and encouragement. It lifted my hands in the work. I went back Thursday morning to work and felt encouraged to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that. Let's lift each other's hands. Let's not be lone rangers. God doesn't usually call lone rangers. He calls a whole group of us to do the work of the ministry. Acts chapter 16 points this out. Let me just maybe read a couple of verses. If you go to chapter 16 and then back up two verses to chapter 15, verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Verses 1 through 3, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Would Paul have to go forth with him? And he took and circumcised him because he was of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew that his father was a Greek. So he hadn't gone through some of the ceremonial work, wanted to not create conflict with the Jews, so had him circumcised. Notice the commendation of Timothy. All right, verse 2, he was well reported of the brethren. Here's someone that can help me in the work of the ministry. Later on, Paul will say to the Philippians of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. How did Timothy go from chapter 16, verse 1 through 3 here, being someone that he just learned about, to being someone that was so dear to Paul that Paul called him a son in the faith, who was like-minded, who had just like Paul would care for the Philippians, he would too. It's that mentoring process, that teamwork that was being accomplished. Let us always be engaged. Maybe a couple practical points and we'll be done for the evening. Maybe one other passage in connection with this theme. Sunday school teachers, you're not just teaching a class and a lesson. You are mentoring young people. You never know, some of the kids will connect with you. Others will just listen. I understand. It works. Some of it's personality, some of it's teaching style, all those kinds of things. But every one of us as adults, think back in your Christian life and you can name some teacher, some mentor that was vital to your spiritual growth. Why don't you be that for your kids in your class? That is huge. That means interaction outside of class time at times. Don't just teach the class and then never talk to the kids until the next time the class comes up. Interact with them here. You know, have an activity at your house where everybody comes over to my house and do something fun together. And it's in the midst of those fun things that often there's an opportunity to mentor and train and develop. Would to God, every one of the young people growing up at Heritage Baptist Church would become faithful members, whether here, we'd like to keep them all here, of course, we love them, or wherever God sends them, because you and I have trained and mentored them well, just like Paul did to Timothy through the years, to run into young people that I've been their youth pastor for, and they're in the work of the ministry. What a delight. I had a little part. I wasn't the only part. I'm not the most significant, but I had a part. What a joy and delight to see that happen. May God help us to do that. Let's go to Acts chapter 20, and this is the last passage, dealing still with training faithful men to teach others also, really. I'm quoting from 2 Timothy 2:2. Acts chapter 20, and this is Paul, starting in verse 17, speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he's taking one last opportunity to instruct those pastors, those elders, in how to do the work of the ministry. So I want to just do this tonight as we conclude. Here's Paul's, you're going to catch, hopefully, Paul's heartbeat. He loves these men. He knows it's the last time he's going to see them. And he still takes the time to train and mentor, to grow them in the Lord. May that be our heartbeat. Never miss an opportunity. Never miss an opportunity to work and help someone grow in the Lord. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all, now he's giving example, illustration, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, trials, which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was profitable on you. What a testimony. He didn't hide anything from them. He was an open book to try to teach them everything they needed to be godly pastors. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Every opportunity Paul was teaching, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He did that both in his discipleship with those pastors and in his evangelism with the Jews and the Greeks, all right, as it says in verse 21. And now, verse 22. Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Why would he stop and say that? Is this being self-centered on Paul's part? Absolutely not. Would to God that every one of those Ephesian elders could come to the end of their life and say, I want to finish my course with joy. Paul said to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. As Paul was humbly serving the Lord, he knew that his life was an example and a testimony. And he could before the Lord say, follow me. I'm not perfect, but I'm following the Lord. Would you join me? Those in teaching roles in our church, can your students follow you? And by following you, be following the Lord. Is that your example? We be not many masters, be not many teachers. There's a deep responsibility there, but it's a joyful responsibility if you're walking with the Lord. Come on, follow me as I follow the Lord. Let's do that. What a sweet testimony and example Paul sets. Keep on going. And now behold, verse 25, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Again, he explains how he was teaching them through the preaching process. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. There are times where it's hard to declare all the counsel of God, especially when there's resistance. When someone doesn't really agree. When someone seems to have a better idea. And yet Paul unashamedly said, I've done everything I can to tell you all of God's word so that your life can follow the Lord. Take heed, verse 28, to yourselves and to all the flock. So he's telling the preachers, take heed to yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Does that not sound like our first point tonight? Preachers, stay upon your main responsibility, feed the flock, all right, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, so grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul was a realist. He understood that Satan was a strong enemy, and he would do anything he could. Satan would do anything he could to stop the work of God. Paul knew that he was standing in the gap for these men, and he was going to be out of the way. And he says, guys, you got to be aware. There's lots of wolves out there. And then, verse 30, also of your own selves. Among the pastoral staff at the church at Ephesus, among your own selves shall a man arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I think it was this morning before church, yes. Bitrix, you know, are here usually bright and early. They get up with the sun and go to bed with the sun. Brother Crowley came in and they got talking and they heard some stuff from Joel Olstein. And Jim was warning them. I mean, the Bitrix were on board. There's no gospel there. When Joel Osteen was nailed down, how do you get to heaven? He went this way and that. Didn't give the answer. And then I added the comment. Yeah, what's Joel Osteen about? Big crowds, lots of money. Now, that's sad. That's someone from the pastoral ministry desecrating the name of Christ. All right? So, Paul warns, men, be careful, be careful. Keep your eyes alert, be warning. Therefore, watch, verse 31. Therefore, watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I'm so glad that we have the opportunity to hear the warnings too, not just the pat on the back from the preaching of God's word. Brother Ron warned us this morning in the scripture reading, didn't he? Fear God. That picture will stick in my head. The drill hits the Chevy roof. He didn't respond out of reverence to his father. He feared. That makes sense to my brain. Well, that's a warning, isn't it? Believe or fear. And here Paul is doing the same thing. Warning. Watch out. I've warned you night and day with tears. He so loved them. His heart was broken when he saw believers not following the Lord completely. Now, brethren, I commend you to the God. What an amazing, amazing reality. Paul knew that it wasn't in his power, nor was it in his responsibility to control people. He commends them to God, who, by his Spirit, can control them, direct their steps. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What a sweet testimony. As he finishes out, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He even cared for those that were coming along that he was mentoring. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. After he'd spoken that, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And then he departed. They wept because they were losing a dear friend. May the work of the ministry that we do as we help one another grow in the Lord, may it end with a testimony like this. If my ministry to you is fruitful and productive, I hope that one day when, whether I'm taken away by God's designs and plans to another place, I'm not announcing anything, all right? Or whether I die here, I hope that my ministry has been such that there will be a loss. We've lost some people just recently again from our own church family. They're home in heaven. That's a loss to us, that influence. May you end your life in such a way that we will weep because you've mentored us, because you've been a part of our spiritual walk. May God help us to serve that way. So, some principles, we're not done yet. Some job descriptions of the church planner. He must maintain his focus and practice on preaching. The work of discipleship required boldness. He needs to be bold, willing to step outside of his cultural normal place, his comfort zone, and he must be actively engaged in helping other young men become church planters. The work of teams and the work of mentoring. May that be a testimony of us to do. Let's close in a word of prayer.